I get many bulletins from different places that people send me for one reason or another, and I get many bulletins from members of the body of Christ throughout different places in our great country. I have here in my hand one from Houston, Texas, from the Bearing Church of Christ. And on the second page of this bulletin, we have an article that's titled, The Advent Approaches. And in this article, he says, we are preparing for the second biggest holiday of the Christian year. Only Easter, the anniversary of Christ's death and resurrection, is more important than the Advent, the anniversary of his incarnation. He goes on to say that we should use meaningful symbols during this holiday. You need to decorate your home with angels, stars, and nativity scenes recalling the birth of Jesus Christ. He then talks about worship and praise, that we should know the difference between silver bells and silent night. He tells us that we need to tell the story. Invite someone you know to come to church with you during the Advent to hear the real story of Christmas. And then lastly, he concludes by saying, we need to observe the festive holiday as God would choose us to do it. Consider volunteering a little time, more time to help with Christian community services, food and toy drives, or making a donation to a charity, or shopping for a gift for a needy child, or visiting a nursing home on Christmas Day. Inside the bulletin on the next page, they have all the different things they're doing for the holidays. They have a poinsettia drive, where they're taking orders for poinsettias for the sanctuary, and they're asking $10 from every member so they can decorate the sanctuary with poinsettias for the holidays. They also talk about their Christmas dinner on December 13th with the Bearing Chorus singing in our worship service, followed by a potluck supper of good fun and fellowship. Body of Christ, Church of Christ preacher, who believes that this day is the time of the Advent. Friday is December the 25th. The majority of the world that we live in is going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. During this holiday season, you will see signs, you will see editorials in papers, you will see radio programs, television programs that are trying to encourage us to put Christ back into Christmas. The question I want to ask, does Christ belong in Christmas? People everywhere are saying that we have commercialized this holiday and that we are really overlooking the true meaning and purpose of Christmas. I've been asked by some preachers in town what I'm getting Jesus for his birthday. Since Christians are desirous of serving the Lord, naturally, questions arise to their relationship to this supposed birthday of Christ. On this Thursday evening at midnight, there will be masses throughout this country and in this city who will celebrate the Christian Mass, the Christmas Mass. There will be plays, there will be programs, and all of them will be emphasizing the birth of Jesus Christ. The question that I want to discuss with you this morning is a simple one. Whose birthday is it anyway? What does Christmas mean to a Christian? The question is, are we commanded to reserve and observe this so-called holy day? If not, why not? Can we celebrate it without any religious observation connected with it? What kind of cards, if any, you send? What should they say? Nativity scenes, wise men, babes in the manger, stars in the east, peace on earth. Many are between feelings this time of year. We believe in Christ. We believe in his virgin birth. So what harm is there in celebrating December the 25th? Since Christmas is recognized by most people as a religious holy day, it would be good for us to understand its true meaning. Since the word Christ is in it, it should have some connection with our Savior. If so, surely the New Testament will shed some light into our responsibility about this particular holiday. But if the New Testament, we find no reference, no Bible example, no necessary inference, no command to keep it. Would that surprise you? We want to talk about those things this morning. But before we begin this morning, I want to answer a couple things that people have told to me and charged me with concerning why my understanding about this holiday called Christmas. One of the things that has been laid at my feet, and maybe it's yours, is that we do not celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ because we do not believe in the birth of Christ, or we do not believe that it has any importance. That is false, and I personally do not accept that, and I don't believe any child of God says that the birth of Christ did not happen and that it is of no importance. The biblical account of the birth of Christ is told in four chapters of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and in Luke chapter 1 and 2. The fact that it's in Scriptures tells us that it's true. I do not deny the birth of Jesus Christ. I do not deny that he was born of a virgin, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through 23. I do not deny the prophecy prophesied that he would be born of a virgin in Isaiah the 7th chapter and verse number 14. As a result of the birth, the whole plan of God is able to find its completion. Without the birth of Christ, there would be no shedding of blood on the cross. There would be no redemption for man. There would be no giving of his life. There would be no sacrifice for sin, and there would be no way that man could find his way out of this terrible thing called sin. All of that was made possible by the very fact that Jesus did come to this earth, that he was born as all men are, save that man had no part in it, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Other than that, his birth was by the natural process. We neither deny that, we believe it, and we believe that it's significant because without his birth, the plan of salvation could have never unfolded and we would be yet still in our sins. That is a false charge and an emotional charge. The next thing that I have been charged with is that we do not celebrate Christmas because we don't want to honor or remember our Savior. I want to say categorically, that is a lie. That is a lie, and there's not one bit of truth in it, that we do not believe in honoring Christ or we do not have any respect for Jesus Christ. Let me remind you about whose name we wear. What are we this morning? Christians, children of God. We wear his name. We're told in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there's salvation in no other name. We're told in Acts 11 verse 26 that they were called Christians first in Antioch. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 through 16 that if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him other glorify God. I wear his name. Do not tell me that I do not respect him. And do not say that I do not honor him. I honor him in the fact that I believe that wearing his name is a very serious responsibility. I believe it's serious that my character and the life that I live would be exemplary of the life and his character and his traits that he demonstrated while he was here on earth as a man. He demonstrated compassion. He demonstrated love. He demonstrated understanding. He demonstrated obedience. And I believe as a child of God, it is my responsibility to emulate those same qualities in my life as his child. I do respect him. I do try to honor him. How do I do so? I do so by trying to be a light and an influence for good in this world. That's how I try to emulate him. And then others say that we do not celebrate because we will not remember, because we do not want to memorialize his birth. The observance of the Lord's Supper is the only observance of any memorial that God requested of mankind in connection with the Son. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 26 through 28, the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, instituted the Lord's Supper. He says in that account, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. That is a memorial. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 to the end of the chapter, Paul takes issue with the church at Corinth because they were making this sacred responsibility, this institution of the death of Jesus Christ, as a common meal, and rebuked them for it, and told them also that when they did it, they were to do it in remembrance of him. We see in Acts 20 and verse 7 that they came together on the first day of the week, the disciples in Troas, to break bread. We see the example. We see the approved example in Acts 20. We see the command that Jesus gave himself when he instituted the supper in Matthew 26. We see the apostolic example in Acts 11, or 1 Corinthians 11 that I just referred to. The death of Jesus Christ is very symbolistic in our lives. Number one, it shows the abolishment of the law. The wall of partition that separated the Jew and the Gentile was taken down by the death of Christ. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Colossians 2, 14 through 16. It also gave man what he needed, and that was a propitiation or atonement for his sin. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2 teaches us that the death of Christ gave man what he needed, and that was atonement for his sin. It also was the establishment of the new covenant that was instituted by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary in his death, according to Hebrews the 9th chapter, and verse 15 through 17. Such things are the blessings that come as a result of his death, but would have never been able if he had not been born. He had to be born before he could die. There is a significance to his birth, but does it have the same significance that his death does? Was it told to us to remember his birth like we do his death? That is the question. That's the thing that we want to answer this morning. Thus, Christ only ordained a memorial to remember his death. Man, while emphasizing his birth, fails in their respect towards him when they do not do what he has asked them to do. Many people that go about this time of year recognize his birth, only remember his death as often as they do his birth, one time a year. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible tells us to do it in memory of him. We're told to do it upon every first day of the week. I believe there's a difference. The next thing I want to ask you this morning is, what does the word itself mean? Have you ever broken down the word Christmas? Well, let me give you what it means. Christmas is derived from two words, Christ, Mass. It is medieval in its origin. The Mass of Christ, the exact date of the birth of Jesus Christ, is not even agreed upon in the religious world. There are some that recognize January the 6th. There are others that recognize January the 19th. Some recognize March the 25th. And then others, as commonly today, represent December 25th. This was an argument in the 3rd and 4th century. How did it get concluded? Well, how it got concluded was in 354 A.D., the Bishop of Rome, Liberius, chose and ordered as the date to be accepted throughout the religious world as December the 25th. It was probably chosen because of the heathen gods that were born on that day, notably the sun god. Also, the feast of the sun, or the winter solstice, was a familiar Roman feast celebrating the victory of light over darkness. And since Jesus Christ is light, and he gave victory over darkness, then December 25th just seemed to make sense because it was Christ's victory over sin. Historians tell us no record in sacred scripture. I want to say this. No record in sacred scripture or historian church fathers' writing has any observance of the Lord of Christmas until the 5th century. It was first introduced in Rome, as I just said, in 354. It was followed in Constantinople in 379, and then in 388 in Antioch. Let me read you something from the Encyclopedia Britannica Dictionary. According to authentic records, No church festival was held in celebration of Christ's birth until the first half of the 4th century. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church, and before the 5th century, there was no consensus opinion of the date. Now, let me read you a couple other things. The Britannica Encyclopedia. Liberius gave this reason for having Christmas. We have a mass for every saint, but we don't have a mass for Christ. That doesn't appear to be right. And so they changed it. And then we're told in Lincoln's Library of Essential Information, December 25th was already a festive day for the sun god Mithra and appealed to Christians as an appropriate date to commemorate the birth of Jesus as light of the world. Is Jesus the light of the world? Absolutely. John 8, verse 12, Jesus made that argument himself. And there's no denying that. The Bible teaches that. But are we to commemorate the birth of the light of the world? That's the question before us. Let me read you something that Time magazine wrote over 25 years ago, in December 10th, 1965. Christmas never completely belonged to the church. It began as a pagan festival and has slowly been changing itself back after the first past half century. Long before the birth of Christ, December 25th was celebrated as a pagan society's as the day when the sun began its yearly rebirth. By the way, they miss it by about 3 days. That's going to be tomorrow, December the 21st. When the Christian missionaries began to comb the countryside for converts, they found few willing to give up this rite. Figuring that pragmatism was called for, they combined the two holidays into the mixture of religious custom that remains to this very day. The new Schaft Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge says in volume 3, page 48, the pagan festival Brumella, December 25th, with its rite and merrymaking, was so popular that Christians were glad of an excuse to continue its celebration with little change or spirit or manner. Christian preachers of the West and Near East protected against the unseemly frivolity which Christ's birthday was being celebrated, while Christians of Mesopotamia accused their Western brethren of idolatry and sun worshiping for adopting as Christian this pagan festival. Yet the festival rapidly gained acceptance and became so firmly established that even the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century could not dislodge it. The other day I was driving in my car, and on one of the churches in the area, there was on the front of their building on their sign, it says, to drink and celebrate Christmas is sacrilege. I'd say there's some truth in that. To make it a merry, having a good time, having a bunch of people open and drinking to celebrate the birth of Christ, I think there's some kind of paradox with that, don't you? But what I want you to see in all these things that I have just read you, that the origin of Christmas is not God. It is men. It was done in the 4th and 5th century by the Bishop of Rome. And it has changed from time to time ever since then. It is a mass for Christ. That's why it's called Christmas. Now, do I believe in the birth of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But you know something? The world's got some of the facts wrong. The world's got some of the facts wrong about Christmas. This is, let me give you a few for you to consider. What about the date? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Let's talk about the date for a minute. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 17. Well, let's begin with verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, as I've already told you, in the early 4th century, there was no consensus agreement on the date of the birth of Christ. The two dates that were argued about the most were January 6th and December 25th. But I want to tell you, by the biblical account, those dates cannot be right. Why? What does verse 8 say? It says the shepherds were in the field keeping watch over their sheep. Now, I did a little research about shepherds and the keeping of sheep. And you know what I found out? In the eastern countries, people that still keep sheep and records that have been kept and custom that have been followed for centuries, that in November, when it starts to get colder, they bring the sheep in and bring them into their sheepfold and they keep them there and they don't take them back out until March. Now, if that's true, and that's what the custom was in the country, and that was a custom in the Bible lands during the time of the birth of Christ, that from November to March they were inside, how do we reconcile in the scripture at the birth of Christ that the shepherds were in the field with the sheep? You know what date makes more sense? March 25th. That date makes more sense because then the shepherds would have been in the field with the sheep. But they wouldn't have been there in December because it was too cold and they would be in with the sheepfold. So again, this shows that the date originated with men and did not originate with God. It doesn't even logically make sense from secular history. Now, what do you think the most recognized symbol of Christmas is? The nativity scene. The manger scene. But I want to tell you something about that. In Matthew, the second chapter, I want you to turn there with me for a minute. In Matthew chapter 2, the account begins in verse number 1, but I want you to look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. And it says, when they came into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But you notice, it says that they went into the house. In the manger scene, what do you see around the baby? The wise men. The wise men bringing gifts to the child in the stable while he's in the manger. Not what the Bible account says. Bible account says that they came to the house, and it says that he was a young child. He wasn't a baby. Many people believe that the wise men came on the same night in which he was born and brought gifts and brought him to the inn in the manger where he was born. Not according to the biblical account. The biblical account is they saw him in the house. That had to be some time later, and he was much older than at the time of his birth. Now, that's what the Bible account says, but every nativity scene that you see, and you can go many of the religions around the city, and you can see the nativity scene, you'll see Mary and Joseph, see the animals, see the manger, and see the wise men bringing gifts. Not according to the biblical account, it's not according to Scripture. One more thing. Wise men. How many were there? Well, Keith, everybody knows that. There's three. Let's go back to Matthew 2 for a minute. Look at verse 3, verse 11. And when they opened their treasures, if you go back and read Matthew's, Luke's account, go forward and read Luke's account, it says the wise men. Where does three come in? Doesn't number them. There's no number that there was three. All it says is wise men. You might want to know that according to Orient tradition, there were 12 and not three. But this has even changed over the years. Some earlier paintings of Christmas, they have 2, 4, 5, and one even has 1. You know what? Doesn't make any difference. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us how many there were. The Bible doesn't tell us how many there were. In the Western division, this root of tradition took hold by 3. Do you know why they settled on 3? Because of Noah's 3 sons. Know Noah's 3 sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth? The 3 wise men are supposed to be some kind of parallel to the generations of Noah after the flood. Where does the Bible say that? That's the thinking of man has no scripture. 3 was originated by men. So next time you see those 3 wise men, you better go back to your Bible because it doesn't say that there were 3. Next, the shepherds brought gifts to the child. Wrong. In many scenes you will see the shepherds bringing gifts to the young child. Shepherds brought no gifts. They announced his birth. Go back and read Matthew 2 and Luke 2. They announced his birth. They didn't bring the gift. The wise men brought the gift. We just read it in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Next, it says, the wise men and the shepherds recognized that Christ was the Son of God, would save mankind from his sin, and they worship him as the Son of God. Did the Jews accept Jesus Christ as Messiah? Did they? It says he came to his own, and his own received him not. Yet according to the biblical account, the opposite is true. His own people did not accept him. They did not accept him as the Messiah. They didn't look at him as the Son of God. They denied his deity. They even killed him for blasphemy because he claimed to be. If they claimed that he wasn't deity, if they claimed he wasn't the Messiah, how would they hail him into the world as the Messiah, the birth of the Son of God? They did not understand. They did not understand. And according to history, and according to the biblical account, why did Herod want to know where he was at? To kill him. Remember, he told the wise men, "What? You go find where the child is so I can come and worship him." That was a lie. He wanted to know where he was so he could kill him because he saw him as a threat to his authority. And the religious people of the day, the Jews, did not accept him because they didn't believe he was Messiah because he didn't give them what they wanted. So in all of these accounts, the Bible is at odds with the consensus of the world. Next, when did the wise men see the child? The nativity scenes has them there that night. But according to Luke chapter 2, they didn't see him until some time later when he was at the house and he was, I don't know how old he was. There's some accounts it could have been up to 40 or 50 days later to travel as far as they were at when they were sent out by Herod to get to Bethlehem. And it might have been back when they were back in, just before they left for Egypt. So it could have been a number of days. They didn't see him that night. That's a fictitation of men. The biblical account does not say that. What does this prove? It just proves that man have made this up, that it isn't according to Scripture. Where did the star appear? The Bible says it appeared in the men tell us it appeared in the east, Matthew 2, 7 through 9. Could it have been from Persia or Arabia? When they arrived in Bethlehem, Jesus would have been weeks old. Where did they see him? It arrived in the east. The east could have been a lot farther away than we think. Brethren, the biblical account just gives scarce detail. And there's not as detailed as men would have you to believe. Now, let me give you a couple other things. Christmas was instituted by Roman Catholicism, by men, not by God. Number two, the manger scene. When did that first become prominent? 1224, it was introduced by a Catholic priest named St. Francis. But the manger would not have been made of wood. In the manger scene, you see the wood cradle. It wouldn't have been wood. It would have been stone. And there would have been straw placed in the bottom of the stone. But it depicted as being wood. What about Santa Claus? What about old jolly Saint Nick? You know, the man with the white and red beard? What about him? Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't say anything about him, but secular history tells us, the bishop of the 4th century was named Saint Nicholas, a special friend and protector of children. Who is Santa Claus today? You're looking at him. Santa Claus was a protector of children, a saint named Saint Nicholas. That's where Santa Claus originated from. I don't want to bust anybody's bubble, but that's where he originated. From men, not from God. He has three names. Father Christmas, the Christmas Man, and Santa Claus. All given by men. What about the Christmas tree? Two theories about that. One is that Martin Luther introduced it in the 1600s. I find little evidence to prove that theory. The second one that has more evidence, I believe, is that Boniface introduced it in the 8th century. So it came along 400 years later, after it was first introduced in the Church of Rome in 354 AD. Now, I think I have shown through the Bible that the origin of Christmas did not arrive from men, or did not arrive from God, but from men. But that brings us to another question. It's our responsibility. What about the non-religious keeping of this holiday? You know, wherever I have gone to a new place, and whenever I've gone to hold meetings, one of the questions I am always asked, and I was asked not very long after I came to Knollwood, Brother Greer, what is your position on Christmas? Well, I'm not going to dodge the question. I'm going to answer it from my study of the Word of God. I don't ask you to accept it. I don't ask you to take it as doctrine. I'm just going to tell you from my study where I've arrived at. What you arrive at, you have to arrive at. But I want to tell you from what my study has told me. Number one, Christmas is both religious and secular in nature. You get Christmas Day off? You do. You know why? Because it's a national holiday. That's why you get New Year's off. That's why you get certain holidays, 4th of July, Memorial Day. It is a natural holiday. Do you take the day off? If they pay you, do you accept it? Well, of course. It's double time. If you don't have any problem taking it, you don't have any religious connection about taking the money or taking the day off, stop and think about that. If I don't have a problem with that, why do I have a problem with any other observation of it? But if you believe that you can't because it's religious in nature, how many of you husbands give your wife flowers on Valentine's Day? You know that's a religious, have religious connection? St. Valentine. How about Halloween? You know when we dress the little kids up, go out and scare ghosts and goblins and all that stuff? That's pagan and satanic in its origin. Does that mean we can't celebrate it? Does that mean that it's wrong? It's wrong religiously, but is it wrong in the secular aspect? Next, if you can't, some say we can't celebrate it because it has pagan connections, we better change the day of our worship. You know what our day this is? Sunday. You know where it got its name from? The sun god, Mithra. That's where Sunday comes from. Monday comes from the god of the moon. Thor's day was a god named Thor that we get the name Tuesday. Every one of the days of our week have pagan connections with it. We'll throw out the whole calendar. Can't accept them because they have pagan connections? Something for you to consider. What about Saturday? You know, Saturday is still a sacred day to the Advents and to the Jew. It's the Sabbath. Can we not recognize Saturday because it has religious connections? Pagan connections? No, I don't think so. Now, in the regard to what Christians can do certain things of a secular nature on Christmas Day, I'm going to tell you what Christmas means to me. Family. It has from the time that I was a little boy, and I could understand that under that tree on December 25th, I was going to get something. It was a time of family. To this day, it is a special time for me because of the memories that I have as a child. It is a time that I remember when I was together with my family. And that is what it's meant to me, and that's what it will always mean to me. It is a time of family, of love, and fellowship together. You know what? It also is one time in the year when people get human. Now let me explain that. People seem to be more outgoing, more friendly, except if you're at one of those mad sales at the department store. Other than that, but people seem to be human, and they're jolly, and they're friendly, and it's just a good feeling. I kind of wish it went all year. I kind of wish people did that all year instead of one time a year. Did we exchange gifts? Yes. Did we put up a tree? Yes. Did I put lights on it? Yes. Did I believe as a child that there was any connection with that tree and with those gifts with Jesus Christ's birth? Absolutely not. Never did, never will, because there is no connection to it. Because I was taught at a very early age that it was a natural holiday, that it was not the birth of Jesus Christ. But those with knowledge must understand the error. Do you remember the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 about the eating of meat sacrificed to idols? Now, to some Gentiles, that was a great thing. That had a pagan connection to it. And they believed if they did that, they were giving their encouragement to the pagan celebration of those meats being offered to that idol. But the Jews, they could eat it, or other Christians could eat it, because it didn't have that symbol to them. Could they both do it by their own conscience and both be right in the sight of God? Absolutely. And you know what? The person that could do it, that had no connection with the pagan offering it to idols, was not to look down upon his brother that could do it, that couldn't do it, because he saw that religious connection. He was not to belittle him for it. He was to respect him and leave him alone with his conscience. And that's what brethren ought to do today about this thing called Christmas. We ought never to divide the church over this. We ought never to have hard feelings. And we ought never try to convince somebody of our position. If you're here this morning and you don't put up a tree and you don't have lights and you don't have anything to do with Christmas, that's your right. I respect it. I have no problem. Not a bit. And I wouldn't try to change your opinion. If that's how you feel in your conscience, as Acts 14, we must prove all things. We must prove it in our own mind. If that's what you've concluded, that's your conclusion. I respect you and I will love you for it. But you know what I won't do? If I put up a tree, I'm not going to invite you over to my house, because I'm not going to offend your conscience. I'm also not going to send you Christmas cards, so-called, because I know how you feel. I won't buy you anything either. So you won't get any, I won't get any trouble that way. You see, I respect your conscience. But let me hasten to add, Christians must be very careful not to attach anything that we might do this time of year that would give any impression to the world that we believe that this is a religious holiday. What do I mean? This holiday doesn't become religious until the participant makes it religious. I'm not going to Christmas Mass on Christmas Eve. And I'm not going to be here at midnight, so don't come over here, because we're not going to have a Christmas Mass. We must be very careful not to participate in anything in religion that would give any inference that we accept this as the birth of Christ. Let me give you an example. When my children were younger and they were in school, they could be a reindeer. They could be one of the little girls that gets a present on Christmas morning, but they couldn't be an angel. They couldn't be a wise man. And they couldn't be Joseph, and they couldn't be Mary, and they couldn't be the little baby Jesus. They couldn't do that, and I refused to let them do that, and they never did it, because that would leave an impression that we accept this as a religious holiday. And for that reason, my children could not participate and did not participate. We must be careful not to leave the impression that we believe this is Christ's birth. Greeting cards. Some of you may have got some from me and Rita already. Did you see a nativity scene on it? Wise men, star in the east, peace on earth? No. You know why? Because we don't want to leave any religious impression that we believe that this is the birth of Christ. So our cards may have season greetings, may have the kids around a toy, a big bear with a little gift, but it won't have a nativity scene or anything that has a religious connotation. Why? Because I believe that's my responsibility, not to send off a mixed message. Now, Christmas songs. One of my favorite songs is Silent Night. I cannot sing it to this day that I don't cry. You know why? Because of the memories that I have about that song. It's very precious to me in the family that I originated when we'd get together and we'd sing that song, it has very much meaning to me. But I'll tell you what, I won't sing Away in the Manger. I won't sing the First Noel. I won't sing Little Town of Bethlehem. And I won't sing any song that has some religious connection with Christmas this time of year. I'll sing them in January, but I'm not singing them in December because of the religious connection that it has. That's the way I handle that. I'll sing Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Jingle Bells, but not Away in the Manger. And besides that, if you know me, I don't sing anyway, so I don't have that problem. What about religious ornaments? We don't have a tree this year. The reason we don't is because Leslie's not here. But if we did, what you would see on my tree is you'll never see a star, you'll never see an angel because of the religious connection it has in the world. You will also not see any nativity scene on any light bulb. You will not see candles in my window. You will not see stars in my window because of the religious connection that it has in the world. We stay away from it. Why? Because of the impression that it might give to somebody that does not know me. Now, popcorn chains, candy canes, you might find all that on my tree, but you won't find any of that other stuff. Now, another thing. We need to do one more thing I want to talk about. This is the thing that is most important. If you forget everything I told you this morning, I want you to listen to this last point. There is a problem that we have at this time of year. It's overspending. And we do it at the expense of God. I want you to look at this board up here. I want you to look at that average for November. I want you to look at that again in January and see if there's any difference in it. I'll tell you what a lot of us do. It's all right to give gifts. It's all right to exchange gifts. It's all right to have a good, jolly time. But it is not all right to do it to the expense of God. You see, we can cut back on our contribution because we're going to overspend for Christmas. And so we'll just deduct that from our contribution so it doesn't hurt us. Brethren, that's robbing God. Malachi 3 and verse number 8. And let me add one more thing about this. Maybe you're going to be out of town over the holidays. What about your contribution? Well, I'm not here. All right. Does that mean you don't have to give because you're not here? Do you ever make up your contribution? Let me ask you something. Do you quit paying your bills when you go out of town? Do you skip your house payment when you're gone on vacation? If you do, you're not going to have a house to come back to. Do you think your obligation ceases because you're not here? It doesn't. But many of us are guilty of robbing God because if we're not here, then we're not obligated. That's wrong. You know what the Bible says about our giving? It's to be purposed. What does that mean? It means it's to be thought out. It's to be planned. Do you plan to give? And do you plan to not give when you're not here? You're failing in your obligation to God. Brethren, our contribution should not change in the summer or in December. It should be the same. Why? Because our responsibilities to God are still the same. And that's one area where we do well. I have known people that have got themselves in financial problems because of overspending at Christmas time. Brethren, use your head. Your obligations do not change because December 25th comes around once a year. Now, in conclusion, is Christ in Christmas? No. Does the Bible speak of Christmas? No. Do we have example, command, necessary inference to keep this day as a holy day, as a memorial to God of the birth of His Son? No. No. Yet are we commanded to remember His death? Yes. I gave you the verses. Can we observe Christmas without any religious connection? You must decide that in the conscience between you and God. I do not make that decision for you. You make that decision for yourself. I will make this point. in closing. There is no way and no possible way that you can celebrate this day on Friday as a holy day and not compromise your example as a child of God. This is not a holy day. It is not a second holiest day of the year. It is a holiday, a national holiday originated by men, not by God. Remember that. You don't celebrate the 4th of July as a holy day. You don't celebrate Thanksgiving as a holy day. And you don't celebrate the Memorial Day as a holy day. Don't do Christmas either, because it's just another man-made holiday. Brethren, let us not divide over a matter of conscience. And if you don't celebrate Christmas, I respect you, and I respect your position, and I would do nothing to infringe upon your matter of conscience. I ask one thing in return. Do not infringe upon mine. Each of us must be convicted in our own mind. All I wanted to do is show you the origin of the day, tell you what the Bible says about it, and then you make your decision. It's between you and God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you think it's absolutely unbelievable that I got up here and get a lesson that there is no religious connection to Christmas in the Bible, I want to remind you of something. I took what the Bible said about it. That's all I can do about anything. I'm not telling you that if you want to celebrate it, it's wrong. I'm saying if you believe that it's a holy day, commanded by God, that we should observe it as a holy day, the Bible is at odds with your thinking. If you want to talk about it, if you want to discuss it, I'll be more than happy to do so. If you're here and you're not a child of God, there's something more important for you. You know, Jesus Christ's birth is important. But let me tell you something. His birth didn't save us. But something he did, his death. And his death is what's important to you this morning. Because if you're here and you're not a child of God, you have not availed yourself to the benefits of his death. And the benefits of his death was his blood. And his blood is a payment and the only thing that can take away a man's sin. And you must put that blood on your sin-sick soul in order for you to be in saved condition. You must do that in the method that God gave through the Scriptures. And that was by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. By believing it, Acts 2:38. By repenting of your sin, Acts 17:30. By confessing Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And by being buried in the water grave of baptism for the